Later that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors of the house. Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace to you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you." And then he took a deep breath and breathed into them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive someone's sins, they are gone for good. And if you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them?" But Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We saw the Master." But Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hands and put my finger in the nail holes, and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." Well, 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. And this time Thomas was with them, and Jesus came through locked doors, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." And then he focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your finger and examine my hands," he said. "Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe." Thomas said, "My Master, my God." Jesus said, "So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." What kind of things worry you? What kind of things stress us out? You may have an example of something that's a stressor.
Income tax,
thank you, income tax. Yeah, that's a good one. Something else?
Work?
Yes, work. Excellent.
Family
can be stressful, you bet. Present company excluded.
Of course.
What else?
Illness,
of course, can be a stressor, absolutely. Don?
Bills
can be a stressor, yes. You know, all these, I think, actually, I wasn't counting them, but of the, say, four or five that were just mentioned, most of these stressors are negative, or they have consequences that there's a weight to them, and that's where the stress comes from, right? It's maybe unexpected, maybe like income tax expected, but it presents a weight to us. It kind of holds us down a little bit. It feels heavy. And we get stressed because our mobility is constrained. You know, we're not quite as optimistic as we might ordinarily be. We don't walk quite so enthusiastically. Income tax, oh man, oh, it's coming up. I see the accountant hasn't called back yet. What am I going to do? And you just sort of mope around like a mummy because the stress kind of wraps us up in a cocoon. But, you know, stressors can be positive. How about a new baby coming into the family? Now, there's a stressor. How about someone that gets a new job? That's a positive thing, right? Well, that could be a stressor. How about getting ready for worship on Sunday morning? Now, tell me that's not sometimes a stressor. All right, sometimes. Maybe not like me. I care free. I don't care how I look. You know, I just sort of show up the way I was the day before. No, of course not. You know, you want it, you're going out. You might get dressed up for church in the same way you get dressed up to go to IHOP. You could be the same as going to McDonald's for lunch. You just want to look responsible and alert, and you wear your favorite colors. But sometimes even the ordinary things of life can be stressful. But stressors are both positive and negative. There's a survey taken. It says, from Happify. Happify is a neat website if you ever want to visit. Happify.com. Happify. And they deal with mental and behavioral health trying to find things to help people be more motivated, more excited about life. It's kind of cool. Melissa knows a lot of the people that work there. So here's some interesting factoids about stress. 85% of the things we worry about actually never happen. Wow. I know you're hoping for more, like 90%. You'd probably like better. But 85, that's not bad. Even when our worries do become a reality, survey says, about 80% of us say we handled the outcome better than we thought we would. So even when that 15% actually occurs, our outcome after that is 80% of the time we feel a lot better than we thought we ever would, even enduring that particular stress. 7 out of 10 adults say they experience stress or anxiety every day. And this 24% of women report feeling extreme stress over the last month compared to only 17% for men. Men are clueless. I don't know what this means. But it's interesting. It's just a little interesting thing. So what stresses us out the most? 71% say money, 69% say work, and 59% say the economy. People with stronger social relationships have a 50% lower risk of mortality. 50% of people who have maintained social relationships have a 50% less mortality rate than those who do not. So if you ever want a reason to tell a neighbor to come with you to worship, tell them that they will experience longer life for having meaningful social relationships like at Cold Spring Presbyterian Church. Just try it. The survey says you cannot argue with the facts. So Jesus' disciples were utterly shocked, dismayed, and angry that they saw him on a cross. In fact, some of them probably even didn't see him on the cross. They were just scattered near and wide, maybe hiding underneath a table in a closet, something, maybe trying to go back to their ordinary life. Maybe they were even a little embarrassed. Jesus said we'd live forever. Jesus said he'd just fix everything. He said the Romans would be out of the way. Jesus said my life would be perfect. I would have no more stress. He didn't say any of that, but they might have interpreted it that way. You know, sometimes when we hear news, we like the news so much that we kind of embellish it inside so that by the time we tell the story, it's a little different when it comes out. You know, like last week at worship, you know, we did have, you know, 113, I think, at worship, but it wasn't 213. So it doesn't help to embellish that. It was 113, but 113 is about 50 more than our average. So that's great, right? And so the disciples were totally stressed out because Jesus died. But then they heard on Sunday morning, that we call it Easter, they called it the next Sunday morning, 3 days after Jesus was crucified. And so they heard the news that Jesus was alive and Jesus made appearances to them. They saw Jesus. Mary saw Jesus. John and Peter raced to the tomb. They saw Jesus. Jesus started to make appearances all over the place. And so now, a week later, after seeing Jesus here and around, they were gathered together. Thomas wasn't with them, and Jesus made a special appearance just to them. It looks like it was the same room they might have had what we call the Last Supper. It was that familiar place, a comfortable place, a time where they might have said, boy, remember when we met at the Lord's table? Wow, so great. Remember Jesus? And it's just so meaningful and wonderful. It may not have been that wonderful then, but they certainly had a connection there. So they were in that same upper room, but the doors were locked. And Jesus made an appearance, and he said, my peace I leave with you. And so Jesus then departs, and then a week goes by, and Thomas wasn't in the room on that particular occasion. And a lot of people like to beat Thomas up, I think, a bit, don't we? You know, what is his name? What do we think of? We think of Thomas. Yeah, like that's his first name. Thomas was his last. Hello, Mr. Thomas. Oh, doubtful. Come over here. You know, actually, it wasn't like that at all. But the church, society, whatever, people who retell the story. You know, imagine how many times the story, our Easter story, our resurrection life story, has been told since the first moment it happened. Imagine how many conversations were told in that 1 week alone. Hey, did you hear? Did you hear? What? What did you hear? Well, did you hear that Jesus, he's alive again? He's risen. I didn't hear that. Yes, it's true. Oh my gosh. And they go and they tell somebody else, hey, Jesus died on Friday, right? Yeah, I know. It was awful. I'm really disappointed, angry, dejected. I don't know what I'm going to do. No, no, he's alive. He's alive. I didn't know that. Yes, he is. And they go and tell someone else. And so all the story is beginning to scatter near and wide. But Thomas wasn't in the room then. And so Thomas has picked up this nickname because he said when he met the disciples, hey, Thomas, Jesus is alive. Oh, yeah, I heard. But unless I see the nail holes in his hands and where the spear went in his side, I'm not believing. Sorry. And so he gets this nickname. Sometimes we inherit nicknames we don't like. Sometimes they could be positive and we don't like them. Other times they might point out an attribute that you have. It's just now it's annoying, but in third grade it was devastating. And so Thomas, I've never met the man. And I wonder, was he doubtful in everything in his life? Hey, Thomas, it's a beautiful day today. I don't believe it until I see it. Yeah. Okay, I guess so. You know, was Thomas really that kind of a person? Or was he just like you and me who have doubts occasionally? You know, it's okay to doubt. You know, in fact, the more we think we know shows how much we don't know. And the more we think we know, clogs up our ears and our heart, and we stop receiving news that can come in and enter. We think we know it all, so we stop asking questions. But you know, the sign of an intelligent person isn't how much they say they know, it's how much they listen. It's how much input they can receive and process and consider. It doesn't mean they believe everything they hear, but it means that they say, oh, well, that's interesting. And so Thomas, just like you and me, he had his doubts. He had his grumpy days. He had his experiences with Jesus. And maybe after Jesus healed someone, let's say a blind man, Jesus may have complained about the mud he made. Oh, that's really dumb, using mud. Boy, what's he thinking? You know, it doesn't mean that you're either 100% in or 100% out. When we say we follow Christ, our intention, our aspiration is to be 100% in. Our heart may be 100% in. But our experience may sort of like those stressors. 85% kind of mostly, sort of. And we think maybe sometimes that God expects 100% of us every minute of the day. But God doesn't expect 100% of us. Because why would God expect something that we cannot deliver? Jesus gave 100%. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was saying what we call the priestly prayer of Jesus, when he made that prayer, he said, Father, everything you have given me to do, I have done. I don't think there's another person ever born that could ever have said that. Everything you've given me to do, I have done. Have you ever had a day like that? Everything. No. So God doesn't expect 100%. God invites 100%. God says, you're with me or against me, but he understands that we follow the best we can. And so when stressors come, when doubts come, I don't know whether I can. When an illness happens in your family, we often just default pray, oh, dear God, please heal me right away. It's not a bad prayer. Or when something happens to someone else, oh Lord, please heal them just as soon as possible. It's a good prayer. But don't ever pray that prayer without also praying, dear God, I pray that I will receive this as an opportunity to learn and grow. I'm not saying the pain's good. I'm not saying you should go out now and just pray that you break your leg tomorrow. No, don't do that. But I am saying that it's not just, am I well or am I sick? Because there's a range of experiences in life that are more, it's a spectrum of experience. And you can't be 100% in every single category of your life. But here's the news, God is with you in every single experience in your life. And that when we have doubts, I say, dear God, you know, I'm just having a hard time believing this. I'm having a hard time trusting that this is the event that's happening. You know, observation. It could be a world event. It could be something that happens to a neighbor, or it could even be something good. Oh, boy, I don't know about this move. Looking good, but I have my doubts. Take them to God. Do you think somehow that your doubts are going to overwhelm the creator of the universe? Oh, I don't want to tell God I have doubts because, you know, he'll kick me out and life will be awful. God's not like that. God says, I understand your doubts. Bring them on. I understand you can't believe 100% all the time. Well, go ahead. You believe as much as you can. But just know that whether you're a 10% or a 50% at any one time in your life experience or in your week's experience, Jesus is still the one that died on the cross and left that tomb empty, walked out a living person, the Savior of everyone. You see, Jesus' death on the cross, the abundant life he gives us, is not dependent on our faith. It says that Jesus, that for by grace we have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, it's a gift. And he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. So we like to pick on Thomas because he doubted. But you know what? I wonder how many of the other disciples believed before they saw Jesus. It seems to me that it was all the same experience. Now, Thomas had an opportunity to believe without seeing Jesus, right? Because the disciples are in the room. They're huddled. They're afraid. They think the same thing that happened to their Savior is going to happen to them. Naturally, they're afraid. Did God judge them? Oh, boy, you're so... No, he understands. Boy, that's a lot to take in. Your Savior one day, Palm Sunday, and then he's on the cross, dead. And now anybody associated with Jesus somehow is marked. So it's understandable that they were cowering in the upper room for fear of those who might kill them as well. And Thomas, though, wasn't there. Why wasn't Thomas there? As much as this story is sort of about Thomas, doubting Thomas, I wonder if it's really more about the disciples. Because I wonder, when the disciples, remember, this is sort of a week between these events here in the passage today. So Jesus makes an appearance, peace be with you. They see Jesus, they're able to see his hands, they're able to see his side. Thomas isn't there. But did they stay in the upper room? It seems to me they were still afraid a week later. You know, I wonder if they were better witnesses of the risen Lord, I wonder if Thomas would have doubted. In other words, if the disciples saw Jesus, let's say on Sunday of Easter and during the next few days, Jesus is making appearances all over, something he continues for 50 days until he ascends into heaven. I wonder if they might have been more bold. Maybe Thomas would have believed them. In other words, they saw Jesus, they saw that he was alive, but were they not still afraid? Were they not still cowering as if Jesus were dead? And so why should Thomas believe them? Oh, hey, Thomas, hey, yeah, we saw Jesus. Yeah, he's alive. I wonder if they even believe what they saw. I wonder how persuasive they might have been for Thomas. Were they out and about sharing the good news story? Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive! No, they were cowering in the upper room for fear of their life. And so Thomas, when he met them along the way, whether it was outside in the parking lot or down the road at the market, "Hi, Thomas, you weren't there. We saw Jesus." "Well, it doesn't look like your life is any different. Do you really believe it? If so, why are you still hiding?" "I don't think you really saw Jesus. Because if you saw Jesus, your life would be different. If you saw Jesus, you would not be hiding out." And so a week goes by, Thomas finally shows up where they are, and Jesus makes a second appearance. Now this time, Jesus says, "My peace I give to you," but he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he says, "Forgive other people, but those you do not forgive, then that forgiveness will be held back." You know, what does that mean? It's not special powers that Jesus was offering just his disciples. It's just a plain fact. When someone grieves you and you don't release them from it, the burden remains. The forgiveness experience doesn't happen. Forgive means to give. You're forgiving something. And so when Jesus says, and when you forgive other people, they are forgiven. You're releasing them. I wonder if he was talking about Thomas. I wonder if they had sort of an attitude about Thomas that maybe they were holding something against him. Because every single disciple doubted. Remember Peter denied Jesus 3 times the night Jesus died? Did he get a nickname? Denier Peter? You know, the disciples from time to time just did the most outrageous things. Just like we do. But Thomas got the nickname. But I think all the disciples share. Because if you really believe, even if it's 85%, even if it's 50%, but you know those are facts to be true and you're trying to figure out how it makes sense in your life, that people ought to be able to look at your life and they ought to see some kind of congruence, that some kind of it fits. And so Thomas maybe fairly could have said, I don't see much different in your life, guys. So I guess I'm not going to believe it until I see it. But you know, once Thomas believed, it says that Thomas bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. And I wonder if Thomas wasn't the first faithful Thomas. The other disciples, it doesn't say they said that when they saw Jesus. My Lord and my God, their lives didn't change overnight. They were still clinging to their old ways. They were still hiding out for fear. But Thomas, the second he saw Jesus, he knew his life was different. He finally met his Savior. And his life was never the same again. Now maybe Doubting Thomas held that name as sort of a badge of honor. Yeah, I was a doubter. Yeah, I sure was. But Thomas became, in fact, legend says that Thomas started a whole lot of churches. In fact, he, missionary Thomas, in the years following Jesus' ascension, that legend says that he moved out toward India, and a lot of Christian ministries in India today find their root in the story that Thomas, the disciple of Jesus, visited us and told us about Jesus. There's other legends about other disciples going to different parts of the world, but Thomas went to India and in Asia and told the story because he didn't, if he was a doubter, he didn't remain a doubter. And even though he didn't remain a doubter, there might have been a day he doubted. But see, the story isn't over yet for all of us. Jesus' story isn't over yet for all of us. That we believed and maybe went through some time where it was kind of a struggle and the stressors mounted and we just didn't quite know what to do. And then we get some more information, we stay open and hopeful, knowing that Jesus doesn't change, we do. And so then the experience comes back up and we feel filled with faith again. And the job of the Christian community, the community of faith, is to embolden all of us to believe, but to accept and love all of us no matter where we are. Because from time to time, we're high in faith, and other times, not so much. But our community deserves to see our faith, and that our life is different. So Jesus did say, blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. And that's all of us. And so God promises a special blessing for us today. At the end of the section of Scripture, it's printed in the bulletin, but I didn't read it. I'll read it right now. This is John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It's like a parenthetical thought that John adds to the story. It says, Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. But these are written down, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in that act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way Jesus revealed it. So the hope of the gospel story isn't 100% faith. It's that God is 100% rooting for us. And that is always enough. Let us pray.